Boy, I'll tell you what, Marty, I got a question for you this morning. Was that the collect, the actual collect for this week?
Yes.
Wow. God is so good. You will see why in a moment, y'all. Let me refresh your memory. Oh, Lord God, grant your people grace to withstand the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and with pure hearts and minds to follow you, the only God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I did not know that when I was preparing this message, y'all. So anyway, buckle up, folks. Here we go. We're starting a new sermon series this morning from the book of James, titled Living as an Overcomer. And every week, as we close our time together on Sunday morning, we together proclaim what? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But, is it true? Is it really and truly true? Or are we all just kidding ourselves and whistling in the dark? I know that there have been times in my life where I've felt less than victorious, where the warfare was real, the beatings brutal, and the hits just kept coming. I know that there are some of you sitting here this morning that are going through really, really tough and difficult things right now. So how do we reconcile this victory that our Bibles tell us that God has attained for us with the utter brutality of some of our lives? I know the pain that some of you are going through, the utter devastation, the things, the people that have been ripped from you. And the Bible tells us that our world, in its current state, is a battleground, not a playground. Let me say that again in reverse. The world is not a playground, it's a battleground. But far too many Christians, unaware that they stand in the very center of a battlefield in the midst of heated combat, are easy pickings for the enemies of their souls. From the book of James, we're going to learn that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, here's the good news. Our God has not left us defenseless. Yes, we are in the midst of a heated spiritual war, but according to Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 17, we are in God's army, and we have been given armor and weapons for war. Did you know that? Did you know that? That's right. We are in the Lord's army. So yes, it's true. God gives us the victory, but he also expects us, you, me, to wage warfare for ourselves, our families, our cities, our nation, and our world. In other words, we can live as overcomers and experience progressive victory to the extent that we grow in our knowledge and use of the weapons of our warfare. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that you would open eyes. Lord God, last week we spoke about the unseen realm, and Lord, right now I pray that you would rend the veil, that wall of separation, Lord God, and I pray that you would give us an awareness of the battle all around us, Lord. I fear that too many of us have been complacent for far too long and unaware. And Lord, we've been victims. Lord, I pray that you would take us from victims to warriors. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to switch gears a little bit this morning, and I'm going to lay a foundation for the book of James for a few minutes before we dive into the weapons of our warfare and living as an overcomer. James, if you didn't know it, was Jesus' brother, though he never states that in this letter. In fact, he introduces himself in verse 1 as James, a servant, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know, folks, that if I were writing this letter, I might have name-dropped a little bit. I might have humble-bragged a little bit. You know, I'm Jesus' baby bro. Right? Now, he didn't do that. Lesson number one about James. Now, the recipients. Who's he writing to? The recipients of his letter are Christian Jews, or as James puts it, he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, the diaspora. The Apostle John tells us in his gospel that Jesus' brothers, including James, well, they didn't believe in Jesus. Imagine that. John 7:5 tells us that they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They thought he was nuts. But then, Paul, the apostle, tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:7 that Jesus appeared to James after his resurrection. And guess what? James became a believer. I guess that'll do it, right? Amen. And at some point in the first 20 years of the church, leadership of the church at Jerusalem transitions from Peter. Peter was the first leader of the church at Jerusalem. Leadership transitions from Peter to James. Okay, so James is now the leader at the church of Jerusalem. So James is writing this letter to Jewish believers, and he's writing it because he's very concerned about the quality of their faith. He's very concerned by the things very early on in the history of the church, by what he's seeing in the quality of their faith. And if you want to understand the letter, the key verse to the whole shebang is James 1:22, which says this: do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Amen. Don't just hear it, don't just listen to it, don't just let it go in one ear and out the other, do it. Walk it out. Get after it. And that just about covers our foundation on James. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that. Now, just one last final aside. This is a freebie. I'll throw it in. According to tradition, James was known as Old Camel Knees. Old Camel Knees. Because he was so devout in prayer on his knees that he developed really thick calluses on his knees. So he was known as Old Camel Knees. All right. So now we're getting to the good stuff. What do you think of when you hear the word overcomer? What do you think of when you hear of the word overcomer? Now, some of you right now are thinking about the 2019 movie, the Kendrick Brothers movies. Who's thinking about that? Okay, I see a couple of hands. All right. Young African-American cross-country runner. If you haven't seen it, it's really good. I recommend it. Go watch it. Good. But I like to define my terms. So according to Webster's, okay, here's the definition for overcomer. A person who overcomes something. Gee, that's really helpful. Thank you. One who succeeds in dealing with or gaining control of some problem or difficulty. That part is a little more helpful, I think. James says that the source of a Christian's grief will come from one of three places: the world, the flesh, or the devil. We live in a fallen world under the control of Satan, opposed to God, and increasingly hostile to his people, that's you and me, and his ways. Do you feel that? Do you detect that? You know, the world is filled with shiny, glittering objects meant to distract us from the things that really matter, meant to just kind of pull us away, maybe even into sin, okay? Then we struggle against our own sinful natures, what the Bible also calls the flesh. We're saved, our spirits have been made fully alive in Christ, but we find that our souls, our minds, our wills, our emotions sometimes still pull us in directions inconsistent with God's ways. So we find that there's this internal tug of war. Sanctification is the process of our souls being renewed as we cooperate with God's Holy Spirit in His transformative work of making us more like Jesus. But we carry this enemy inside of us. And then there's the devil, about who the Bible tells us, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know, the devil knows he's going down, and he is hell-bent on dragging down as many to hell with him as he can. You know, the world today would tell you that the devil is not real, that the hell is not real. It's real. It's part of that unseen realm. And the devil has deceived so many and is trying to take so many with him. You know, for a good take on this, you should pick up a copy of C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters to see how, you know, one of the greatest ploys that the enemy has ever used is to get people, convince people that he doesn't exist. So, combining so far everything that we have together, the overcomer, biblically speaking, is one who succeeds in dealing with or gaining control over the world, the flesh, and the devil. So yes, on the macrocosm, big picture, Jesus Christ has won the victory over Satan, sin, and death. But on the microcosm, the little picture, many battles remain for us to fight if we are to truly enter into and experience the abundant life that Christ died for. I mean, do you realize that it's possible for you to be born again, saved, going to heaven, and be miserable, lead a miserable life as a Christian because you've never learned how to fight, how to defend yourself? You've never learned how to grow as a Christian, and so you are constantly being attacked by the enemy, and you're never growing. Our gospel reading from John this morning was from what is known as the farewell discourse. Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is shortly not only going to happen to him, but to them as well. And for our purposes this morning, I just want you to focus in on one verse from the reading. I'm going to read it from the Amplified Version since it brings out the nuances of the text a little bit better, okay? I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. In the world you have tribulation and distress and suffering. The NIV just said trouble. I think that brings it out a little bit better, right? Tribulation and distress and suffering. But be courageous, be confident, be undaunted, be filled with joy. I have overcome the world. My conquest is accomplished. My victory abiding. Amen. So how do I get started living as an overcomer? Okay, Pastor, now you've got me excited. How do I get started? Where do I sign? Where do I sign? Close. I'm gonna go the other way. Come. Who remembers the 1976 movie Network? I'm a movie buff, so a lot of it, 1976. See your hand? Thank you, sir. All right. Frustrated news anchorman Howard Beale taps into the collective anger of society and becomes the mad prophet of the airwaves when during a live broadcast, he loses it. And he goes on a rant And he passionately yells, "I'm mad as hell and I'm not going to take it anymore." Did you ever think you were going to hear that in church? And I think the very first step to living as an overcomer is we need to allow ourselves to get just a little bit angry with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We got to get angry. We got to get angry. We got to say, "No, no more. I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to take it, devil. I'm not going to take it, world. I'm not going to take it, flesh. I'm not going to let you run roughshod all over me. I'm not going to let you have your way with me. I am God's child, and he's got a plan and a purpose for me, and I want to grow, and I want to be who Jesus wants me to be." We need to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. We need to hold the Bible up to our faces. And I think I'm kind of quoting James here. We need to hold the Bible up to our faces like a mirror and ask ourselves, does my life look like what I see in this book? Yes or no? Why or why not? And then what can I do about it? What can I do about it? Because the reality, folks, is we have tools at our disposal. We're not, "Oh, well, this is, you know, my sin, I guess. I'm going to be this way until I die. I'm just going to have to struggle with this until I die. I'm just going to have to hold on to this one, you know. What can I do about it?" We learn how to fight. In Ephesians 6:10-18, the Apostle Paul discusses the concept of spiritual warfare and provides a list of the spiritual weapons that believers can utilize in their fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've got 7 of them. Here are the weapons of spiritual warfare. The belt of truth. The belt of truth. The belt represents truth and integrity. It reminds us to stand firm in God's truth and to live our lives according to his word. And this is just a quick summary. You can go much deeper than this, okay? But next we got the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protects the vital organs, and it represents righteousness. As believers, we are called to live in righteousness, seeking to obey God's commands and live a life pleasing to him. The shoes of the gospel of peace. These shoes symbolize readiness and preparation. Preparation to share the good news of the gospel. Are you ready, folks, to share the good news? Do you know how to present the gospel to those that don't know it, that don't know Jesus? Do you have a plan to share the gospel? Do you know how? If you don't, why don't you? That's what this is. We are called to be ambassadors of peace, bringing the message of salvation wherever we go. And I'm not saying this to condemn you, folks, but this is gospel. This is Bible. The shield of faith. The shield is used to extinguish the flaming arrows of the enemy. Faith acts as our shield, enabling us to trust in God's promises, overcome doubts, and resist the attacks of the enemy. And then we have the helmet of salvation, which protects the head, representing our salvation in Christ. It reminds us of our identity as children of God and guards our minds against doubt, discouragement, and false teachings. And then we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the only offensive weapon listed in this passage. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what the Bible says. By studying and meditating on and applying God's Word, we can effectively combat the enemy's lies and temptations. And then we have prayer. Oh, prayer. While not explicitly mentioned as a weapon, prayer is emphasized as a vital component of spiritual warfare. It connects us with God, strengthens our relationship with Him, and empowers us to seek His guidance, protection, and victory in all circumstances. Now, these weapons, They equip us to stand firm against the spiritual forces of evil, to resist temptation, and to advance God's kingdom. They remind us that true victory comes not through our own strength, but through reliance on God and His provision. And like I said, well, I would love to go deep and discuss each of these weapons with you this morning. I just can't. We don't have time. And I would encourage you, if you want to go deeper, email me. I can discuss this with you one-on-one. I can refer you to any one of several good books on spiritual warfare. I do, however, want to say a little bit about one of the weapons, faith. 1 John 5:4 says this: "This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." In our Old Testament reading this morning from the book of Daniel, we witness the extraordinary display of unwavering faith and courage in the face of adversity. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three faithful Jewish men, they found themselves in a really, really sticky situation. King Nebuchadnezzar, driven by his pride and power, erected this colossal monument, this golden image, and demanded that all his officials bow down and worship it. But these three guys, fueled by their devotion to the one true God, Yahweh, refused to compromise their faith. They stood firm, resolute, in their conviction that they would worship only the Lord. You can imagine, they're strangers in a strange land, in captivity. And yet they're standing firm in their allegiance to their God. And let's put ourselves in their shoes for a moment. What would we have done? Would we have stood firm or compromised? Their allegiance, however, was not for sale, even at the risk of their lives. News of their defiance, because that's what it was, reached the ears of the king, and his fury knew no bounds. He summoned them before him, and he kind of knew these guys, and he cared for them. He gave them another chance to comply, and still they remained steadfast, boldly declaring that they would not bow down to his false idol. And enraged by their faith, by their unwavering faith, he ordered the furnace to be heated to an extreme temperature, 7 times hotter than usual. The flames roared, the heat unbearable. The mighty king wanted to make an example of these guys. "You don't want to worship my God? You're going to disobey me? This is what happens." And without hesitation, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were bound and thrown into the scorching furnace. The guys throwing them in were killed instantly. The onlookers anticipated their certain demise, but what happened next was nothing short of a divine intervention. As the king and his subjects peered into the furnace, they were astonished. Instead of witnessing three men consumed by the flames, right, they saw four figures just kind of walking around, chilling in the flames, unharmed, amidst the fire. And the fourth figure, described as resembling a son of the gods, was none other than the Lord himself. In awe and wonder, Nebuchadnezzar called the three men out of the furnace, and they emerged untouched, without even the smell of smoke on their clothes. Not a hair singed, didn't even smell like smoke. The fire had not harmed them, for the Lord had shielded them with his mighty hand. And witnessing this miraculous deliverance, the king was humbled and recognized the power of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He praised their God, and he decreed severe consequences for anyone who dared to speak against him. Now, if there's one thing I want to draw your attention to this morning from this passage, aside from the incredible faith of these three men, it's this: they were committed to obeying God come what may. Verses 17 and 18 say this: if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. The Christian life isn't free of difficulties. In this case, God delivered these three young guys. But as our reading from Hebrews showed, it started out good, right? Who by faith, and who by faith? What shall I say? Oh, who by faith this, and who by faith? And then towards the end, there's like, and we're sawn in two. What? By the sword. What? What are those guys doing in the by faith chapter? Even with victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, we will still experience heartache, pain, and suffering in this world. We live in a fallen world, folks. And there's just no getting around that. But our faith will help us. I'm going to share, this part of my conclusion, a very personal story that I've shared with some, but never publicly from a pulpit. I went through a particularly trying time in the fall of 2015. As many of you know, I was at another Anglican church before coming to this one almost 7 years ago. After being ordained a deacon in September of 2014, and just about as I was about to be ordained to the priesthood, my ordination process was aborted. My pastor at the time did not believe I was called to the ordained ministry. I was hurt. I felt betrayed. To be honest with you, I was utterly devastated. This was something that I had prepared for a long time. As anybody who has gone through the process knows what it's like. I'd gone through quite a bit of education and through a pretty lengthy, grueling ordination process. I ultimately spiraled into a state of depression. And just a few short months after all this happened, my wife, Doris, rediscovered a prophetic word that had been spoken over me by a prophetic team way back in 2001. She was cleaning on New Year's Eve, 2015. My wife, okay? She's cleaning, and she comes across this prophetic word, and so she types it up, and she presents it to me on New Year's Eve, 2015, to kind of cheer me up. And so I'd like to read it to you because I think it kind of fits this theme. While Satan is trying to kill you, God is designing a champion. When God gives a command, you will get there. There will always be opposition. He allows the enemy to try you. We fail to recognize the ways of God and think if it's hard, it must not be God. You will encounter storms that will make you great. Your storms tell your coming anointing. Don't quit in the middle of the storm. Don't bail out. You will miss the miracle. Isaiah 64, 1 through 7, if you wait on him, he will act on your behalf. Isaiah 30, verse 8, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Blessed are all who wait for him. Your pain and suffering will be restored sevenfold. That was the word. And we have it in a frame in our home. 14 years before I needed it, the Lord gave me what I needed, and it resurfaced just as I needed it. And I showed up here when I was bloodied, battered, and bruised, and I couldn't fight for myself. I got to tell you guys, that's why we need church, is because, A, we need to learn how to be warriors for ourselves, but we also need to learn how to be warriors for others. Because there will be times when God will call us to be the defenders of those who are in no state to fight. And so when I showed up here, I was a hurting puppy. And you guys have been part of my healing journey. You took me in, you received me, you welcomed me, you made me one of your own, and I am now one of you. And the faith scripture that sustained me during this dark time, Pastor Marty will tell you, the one that I repeated over and over again, is we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Because there were so many times that I couldn't see how the Lord would rebuild the wreckage of what my life felt like. Maybe you feel that way this morning. Maybe you feel devastated in some way. Maybe you feel like there's no way, there's just no possible way. The Lord can. And if you don't feel like you can fight for yourself, you need to know that there are those here who are willing to fight on your behalf. You just need to ask. You just need to let someone know that you need help. Okay? So may the Lord guide us and strengthen us in our journey of overcoming. And may His wisdom guide us in all our ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the practical wisdom it provides. We ask for your Holy Spirit to help us understand and apply these teachings in our daily lives. Help us to fight. Help us to pick up and use the weapons of our warfare. Help us to live as overcomers, shining your light in this world. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Let's live as overcomers, not just surviving our trials, but growing, maturing, and shining God's light through them. God bless you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.